Let us all take up and read our Bibles together at this time and turn to the first epistle of Corinthians and to the 15th chapter, the grandest of chapters in the whole of Scripture, I believe, that articulates and defends and promotes the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of ours for His sake. I want to read the first 20 verses of this glorious chapter. Read the rest at your leisure, as families, if you'd like, in your private devotions. What a glorious chapter to read on the Lord's Day, which is a commemoration of His own resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to a church that has problems, many, many problems, one of which is there were some among them who were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. And frankly, their lives at Corinth showed it, that there were some among them denying resurrection, led to a certain lifestyle and a debauched lifestyle even that was infiltrating the church. May God bless us as we read and believe, and may our life show that we've been with and we love the risen Jesus. First 20 verses, 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I received, preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thus far we read this marvelous testimony to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus and of ours for His sake. I dare say, and I do a lot of daring on this pulpit, that there are at least 100 gazillion, 900 gazillion points of difference between the Christian church and the world on this and that and everything. But especially on this one thing of the resurrection of the body, and especially concerning this one thing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ's body, there is between the Christian church and the world this outstanding difference of the grace of God. On the one hand, you have the world, and I mean by the world all that lies in wickedness, John says, the whole world that lies in wickedness and is given over to the sin and sinfulness of Adam. On the one hand, you have the world there that knows this is for certain, death and taxes. But it knows this as well, that there certainly is no resurrection of the body, nothing beyond what you can see. And certainly there is not no resurrection of the body of this one called Jesus Christ, of which the Christians speak and of which they are so fond to glory in. The world is convinced of this. That, I surmise, is why the archaeologists of the world go here, there, and everywhere to try to find the bones of Jesus. And if they find the bones of Jesus somewhere in some crypt, they will have proven the fact that the resurrection of the body of Jesus is a myth, is a lie, is some kind of drug in which the Christian church lives and thrives by. The Christian church, however, is sure of this. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen. The gates of hell, the bars of hell, could not hold him. Death itself and the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. This is what we confess. We say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, rose from the dead. That's what we believe. And of that, the Bible testifies throughout. And that's exactly why we believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. One other thing. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we believe, congregation, that there are blessings untold to the Church of Christ, which is joined to him by faith. Great blessings, we believe, are there for the Church of Jesus Christ, exactly because Jesus is risen from the dead, exactly because he is living now and he is coming to return and to take to glory all those for whom he died and is risen. We believe that. Just as strikingly, and again, one of those 900 gazillion points of difference between the Christian church and the world, is the world, because it does not believe in the resurrection of the body, knows no blessing of the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ, knows no blessing of the things eternal and of heaven and of the things to come. And that's why, as the apostle says, the world is consistent when it says, let's just eat and let's just drink and let's be merry, because tomorrow we die. There is nothing else. Or among, I suppose, some of the religionists, maybe we go around more than once, maybe twice. But at best, they can only hope to return as a frog or some kind of other human being that's going to die again. People of God, I want to impress upon you in the light of the scriptures the reality of the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ and of our blessedness through faith in him, through our incorporation into that great resurrection. I want to impress that upon you, as the apostle did to the Corinthians long ago. They lived in a Christ-denying, resurrection-denying age. So do we. And we need to take this to heart and to know the blessedness of the resurrection of the body. As we live in this veil of tears, not only, but as we are tempted by the materialism of the day and to live as if there is no tomorrow and as if we only go around once and as if all there is the stuff you see and eat and drink. And so let's consider by faith and anticipate that we shall be blessed by the truth of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a sermon title this morning. And first of all, victory over vanity. That's what the resurrection is. Secondly, that there's a making for a resurrection church in that resurrection of Jesus. And finally, that there's the giving of undying hope. And especially do I want to focus on the truth of 1 Corinthians 15 and those first four verses, which I shall repeat. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here's what he preached. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so on he goes to vindicate the truth of the resurrection. First point I want to make, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is real. It's a reality that no one ought to deny, and no one can deny in the face of the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus Christ, we know, children, was he died on the cross, didn't he? On a terrible Friday, which ended up to be so good. He really died. And his body died, and he gave up the ghost. But when he died and he was laid in the tomb, we believe his soul didn't die. It went to be with the Father forever in paradise. And then in the resurrection, however, we believe that the body that was dead was reunited with the soul, and that there was this glory, a glorious salvation, as it were, of that dead in the body Savior. There's this wonderful, wonderful thing that happened approximately 35 hours or parts of 3 days, Friday and Saturday until early Sunday morn, to the Savior on that dawn we call resurrection morning. And this is a wonder, of course, wonder of God reviving a dead body and of God reuniting a soul that had flown off to be with the Father, as we say, and in light of the biblical metaphor. And so that there's this wonderful revival of things, and not just a return to an old life, but a glorious resurrection and resurrection body. To be sure, that's what Jesus' body and resurrection was. It's the first state of his glory. He's risen, and when the disciples see him, they can attest to the fact that, yes, this is his body. They see his body. They see the nail prints in his hands. They see and his feet. They see the sword, the spear hole in his side. They see him bloodied on the crown of his head. But this Jesus passes through walls. This Jesus, who still can eat and drink of the earthly sustenance, is this glorified one. There's something of a transition to heaven that is there in this Son of God who appears among the disciples for 40 days. After he rose. But it's a miracle. That's why, of course, the unbelievers who are materialists, they can't get the resurrection of Jesus. It's not, you see, of this world. That's why the Sadducees denied it in Jesus' days. That's why there were some in the church denying not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the whole concept. How can a body, any body, when it dies, be revived to live again? That's why they denied the resurrection of Jesus, because they couldn't get a hold of this truth that there's something beyond what you see when you eat and what you drink. Now, by faith, we understand this is a great miracle of God. And in fact, it's so vital that we believe this because it says something, this miracle of God raising Jesus from the dead. It says this, first of all, of the cross. What does the resurrection of Jesus say? Of the cross on which he died, it says this: Jesus died not in vain. Jesus died, and by his stripes that bloodied him and that killed him, we are healed. There is atonement for sin. The resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ is God's own confirmation that he accepted that sacrifice of the cross. That's the New Testament word propitiation. 1 John 2, verse 2. Jesus' bodily death was the propitiation for our sins and the sin of all his people and all the world. A God-pleasing sacrifice. There was something there that satisfied, you see, the justice of God. What was the something? A body, a life that was given in the place of sinners. Wrath of God that was sustained on the shoulders and on the head of the Son. There was the burning of the wrath of God on this perfect substitute, this Lamb without blemish, the sinless one, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered at the hands of God for us. And the resurrection is a confirmation of that. You see, if he had died and not risen, everybody would have believed he suffered justice as all, the wages of sin. And he couldn't satisfy the justice of God, not for himself or for anybody. If there was death and that was the end of it, last word, when Jesus expired on the cross, we would have nothing as a Christian church, as we'll see later, the Apostle Paul argues. So it's a confirmation of the cross. And you'll notice here that in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a linking, and I'm anticipating the scriptures here that show this. There's a linking in our text of verses 3 and 4 of Jesus dying for sins and being buried and his resurrection. In fact, at no time in the New Testament will you find the death of Jesus Christ dissociated from the life of Jesus Christ. And it's because of this they go together, or they fall apart if they are not together, if Jesus is not risen. But he died, and the confirmation that his death was successful to do everything that he had wanted is the resurrection of the body. Yes, I delivered to you first of all, and you received it. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. He died and he rose again. We believe in that terrible but good Friday, and in that awesome and astounding and victory Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead. Then, of course, it's a confirmation of God. Now, just to reflect with you generally upon that. Every one of the Bible's truths is a confirmation of God. That's what we preach here. That's what ought to be preached in every pulpit. God. God gets the glory in every work of God. In every truth that he reveals, it's revealing God. So that is the truth here. You see, what you see, what I see, what you see today, it seems like chaos. Just like Ecclesiastes says, it seems like vanity. It seems like purposelessness. Some of us see this in a big way, when we're slapped in the face with the reality of death and the expiration of a loved one. Yes, there's an expiration date for all of us. We wear out and we pass away. That's the reality of this life and what you can see. But the resurrection, you see, of Jesus' body from the dead confirms the truth that that's not all there is. In fact, there's someone above the vanity of the world. And he's God. And there's something above the apparent chaos of the world. And it's called the counsel of God, by which all the sons of men who trust in God are being guided to glory. And by which counsel as well, God is putting to naught into silence the words and the lies of sinful men and societies. So God is God. And when Jesus rises from the dead, that's exactly what God is saying. God is wise. That's what is revealed on Calvary and then in the empty tomb. Wise to do it just this way. That is, to get salvation done just this way. The way of sin and death, and of one who is perfect, substituting for sinners who themselves are under the wages and the wrath of God in themselves. The way of God is very wise. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. To be one who himself pours out life's blood for us and then rises. You see why? So that we can see in the dawn, in the sparkling of the Son of God's resurrection, something more brilliant than we could ever see if it was not this way. God has made us to be a people of contrast. There's death, there's fall, but then there's the rising up of many, there's life in Jesus Christ. That's how God teaches us. It has to be in this way, and when we see this, we are all the more dazzled by it. So God's wisdom is vindicated, and especially his love, of course. Love wins here. And nobody is the author of that book but God. God wins on Calvary. God's love and magnification of his own reputation, and also his love of his people. He wins when Jesus rises. The elect of God, the chosen before the foundation of the world, the firstborn of every creature, rises And there will be therefore a people forever in heaven. You, people of God, and myself, and for all who trust in Him, there will be this glory of heaven that we will get to praise God for His love and for His wisdom and for His power. He breaks death. He breaks it apart. He conquers death. He takes the sting out of death. And Jesus' resurrection is the vindication of that. And of course, it's all for the glory of God's Son. He rises and He gets the glory. He's on His way to heaven now to sit at the right hand of God. And He's on His way to being exalted in all of time, because He rules now in heaven as the risen one and as the coming again one in the clouds of glory. Now, the apostle sets this forth when he speaks of resurrection. This is the gospel. That's our text. And in so many different ways, he continues to bring that word of the resurrection, the gospel that we received. Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. He does that throughout the Bible. But I want to say here that especially he would appeal to the Scriptures as the confirmation that Jesus Himself rose from the dead. Look what He says here in verses 3 and 4. He confirms that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then verse 4, and He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, of course, He goes on to say, and there was these witnesses. Jesus was seen by Cephas and then of the 12 and 500 at once. And then last of all, as one born in out of due time, by the apostle on the road to Damascus, and he saw the risen Savior. But he especially highlights in our text that it's according to the Scriptures, and that ought to be enough for God's people. The Bible says that Jesus rises from the dead. And in the Old Testament, it predicts that He would rise from the dead. Psalm 16, for example. You will not leave my soul in hell or Sheol or the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, children, this is exactly what happened to Jesus. His soul was not left in hell, nor his flesh, in the place of the grave. Besides that, unlike our bodies, His did not begin to decay and to be corrupted by the dissolution of the flesh. No, He was honored in His death, and He was prepared, was His body, for His place in glory. And so that's the psalmist here, and that's quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you have also the prophet Isaiah, who brings this out in Isaiah 53, when the suffering one who is bruised for our iniquities, is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, is despised and so on, is then later in the psalm, or Isaiah 53, told to be exalted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, verse 10, He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and on and on. That's Old Testament language of the victory, of the Lamb of God slain, of the Lamb of God risen, of the Lamb of God who gets it done, who saves His people. And so you have in a psalmist and in a prophet. You have also in the prophet Jonah, in his very life and death, or at least in the burial of him in the whale, the belly of the whale, a picture of Jesus' own resurrection. Does it ever strike you why Jesus, of all the Old Testament stories, real stories and pictures, cites the prophet Jonah and his being in the belly of the whale 3 days as a picture of his own being in the grave for 3 days, and then Jonah's being spit out on the sea, on the shore, as a picture of Jesus' own resurrection? Why do you think that is? I'm just going to leave you with that question. Except that Jesus, you see, He knows the Scriptures so well. And He knows that in Jonah, yes, there's a picture. And that we should think about this. And there's a picture even of one who throws himself to death as Jesus himself did, and pictured in Jonah for our sake, and now he lives. So, Jonah. And there's other ways that the Bible teaches in the Old Testament that Jesus would rise from the dead, and that's why the psalmists themselves know that they will rise from the dead. You just look, for example, at one of the other psalms that we referred to in our call to worship, Psalm 107. Note this. The salvation of the people of God, Psalm 107, verse 7, is He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And then He says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, saved them out of their distresses, and He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. And then the call, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. People of God, do we know what those gates of bronze are and those bars of iron are that are cut and broken? That's the grave. That's the grave. And here the psalmist has this foresight, no, this prophetic inspiration to speak of all of salvation really as resurrection, as something far more than this earth and far in contrast to the death of this world and of sinners. There's resurrection. His hope is in Messiah, who Himself would be risen. We go on, and we could go on to the New Testament as well. And the Apostle Paul himself is the preacher of the resurrection par excellence. But all of the apostles are witnesses to the resurrection. That's a sign that they're an apostle. They've seen the risen Savior. And when they preach, well, it's like Peter on Pentecost Sunday. He speaks of this Jesus, Acts 2:32, whom God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, and therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. And if you go through the book of Acts, it's all about resurrection. It's all about the Savior who died and is risen. It's all about this being the ground and the fount of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And so the New Testament speaks of this being preached and comments in epistles in so many ways upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. Now that's what the apostle says here. Believe this, Corinthians. Why are there some among you who deny the resurrection? Why is this? And why are you bearing the fruits of this materialism by your carnal living? The Bible says that Jesus Christ rose. And we've been preaching that. And the New Testament is being written as we speak and as we write to you of the same truth now fulfilled in the new covenant of grace in this fullness of time. God's Word, you see, is the Word of resurrection and that of Jesus Christ, His resurrection. So we ought to believe it. The Apostle does more. And I would do something more as well. Now you say, Pastor, you can't do anything more than the Bible. Just bring the Bible. Let it out. Let the Word out. Don't get in the way of the Word. You're right. And I pray that all the time. That I may not get in the way of the Word of God. No. That I let the lion out, as they say. Let him go. That is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Any preacher here must not preach and himself be the subject of the sermon. But Jesus is. When I say, however, that I'm going to bring something more, it's simply that is an appeal to your hearts who believe the Scriptures, but who sometimes have doubts and who live that way in doubt. The Apostle does that. The Apostle says this is the Bible. The Apostle, later on in the chapter, says, you know, he appeals to people's sense. Like this, in the if phrases, in verse 12 and following, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? He's appealing to hearts here. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And this, If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith also is empty. That's the first thing he says here. Now think about this, Corinthians. You profess to have received the word of the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, the preaching was a waste of time, and your believing was a waste of energy, and your seeking to live out of that faith was a waste of energy and worse. That's what he says. That's all he says. If that's true, that there's no resurrection, that Christ therefore is not risen, what are we doing? Not appealing to the scriptures here, but to their sense of the reality of the reality. To their heart, as a good prophet must always do. Comfort ye my people. Speak to the heart that the warfare is accomplished. And then he appeals to this. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we, have the apostles, have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. But if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So, we don't believe in Christ risen. The apostles are liars, false witnesses, Jehovah's false witnesses. All right? Another thing. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Think of that. You see, he's appealing, and I would appeal to you today. If Jesus Christ is not risen, you're doomed. So am I. For the fact is, in Adam all die. We'll go on to say that. In Adam all die. Only in Christ shall all be made alive. If Christ is not risen, there's no confirmation that his death meant anything except that he himself had to die like all men. He was a sinner. That's what that says. If Christ is not risen, you're just a sinner. You're just in your sins. And that's a terrible place to be, in your sins. Terrible place to be might be in a thunderstorm. But the worst place to be is in your sins. In them. In the condemnation of them. In the bondage of them. Without Christ in them. He's appealing to your heart and mine today. Then this. There's no future. Also those, verse 18, who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No future for them. Then he appeals to this, the present. If in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if in this life only we have hope in Christ and there's really nothing afterwards, he's saying, what? This is worse than vanity because we're suffering for Jesus' sake. We're giving up things not only, but we're dying. We're bleeding. We're dying. We go to prison. We're thrown to the lions. We're thrown to the bears. What are we doing as Christians? If in this life only we have hope, and if Christ therefore be not risen. So what he's saying here is, we have said one thing as a church. We've said this one thing. We believe that Jesus Christ rose. So now we ought to live accordingly. And we ought to put to silence the deniers of the resurrection of Jesus. It's impossible if we really believe this, that we're going to be the same old, and live like the earthlings without hope and without Christ. If it's true, I appeal to you. I appeal to your heart in light of the Bible. Believe it and know the victory that's in him. In fact, the apostle, after he's dealt with those if statements, there's a grand statement. It's brought out in Handel's Messiah in so many ways. You know, as in Adam all die. And then the contrast in that wonderful piece of music. But now is Christ risen from the dead. But I would submit to you, we don't need that song there or to go there at Christmas time to hear that. We have it right here in the Word of God. Verse 20, the conclusion of the matter. The basis for which the apostle has been speaking to them and appealing to them and appealing to the Scriptures. It's true. Now Christ is risen from the dead. Now Christ has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He doesn't try to argue it here. He doesn't say the Scriptures say so, and I appeal to your heart. You should know this about the God whom you know, who has saved you. You're not yet in your sins. But he simply says, here's the fact. And we would say that from this pulpit. We would declare that Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Believe that. And you live. So wonderfully, we have this gospel. And it makes for this resurrection church, of which I just must be brief here in my speaking of this. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, whom themselves have been set aside from the world to be God's spiritual believers in Jesus Christ, and set aside so that they are exactly these kinds of people. They are participants as Christ's body in all of the merits that Christ has attained for himself and that body. You read Romans 6, for example. It reminds us that we are those who ought not sin anymore. It's impossible even. Why? Because when Christ died, we died to sin. When he was buried, sin was buried in us. When he rose, we rose in him. Oh, let's never forget that incorporation reality. You're incorporated. You're joined to Jesus. I'm joined to Jesus. And when we think about this, that we're joined to Jesus, whose great resurrection is the sign of this great victory, and that we are participations in that victory, how shall we not then live to the glory of that great Savior? You see, that's what's happened. We're made blessed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just some theoretical, theological construct that has to do with someone else who's, of course, deserving of resurrection. But it has to do with us. With you, girls. With you, boys. Boys and girls. With all of us who are sinners. It has to do with God's love for us. And this, Jesus Christ never was meant to die privately. Never was meant to be risen just for his own sake. No. Because he died as the head of his people. He's always not a private man, but always a public man on the behalf of God the Father. He is the one who's the new head of the human race. In Adam all die, Paul will say, but in Christ all are made alive. You see, God meant that the glories of his Son should be shared among the sons of men, and to show that it's not just one worthy who rises because he's meriting it, but it's because there's many, many who are taken into that love embrace of God. That's why God has revealed himself in Jesus. And we're called now to hold fast the word. Note that. The Apostle Paul declared the gospel to the people of God, the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which the people received and in which they stood. 1 Corinthians 15:1, and by which they were also being saved if they held fast that word which Paul preached to them, unless they had preached or unless they had believed in vain. You see what he's doing there in verse 2? He's saying, beware. Beware, congregation. There's some among you who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't you be among them. Don't you be among them. Believe what I've written to you and what I've preached to you. And so, people of God, believe what I preach to you. What God does preach to us in light of his word today. Believe that. Cling to that. Be joined to that. Whether you live now or whether you're going to die today, this is what is the calling here. Do not believe and come to church and dress up and follow your parents to church in vain so that you have this faith that's not real. That's the idea. So he warns the congregation there He warns them too against this terrible, terrible deception of the age of which he speaks later on. Verse 33 and following, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then he says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now he's speaking to a congregation. He's speaking to ones of whom he said they have been set apart as saints of God. But now he says, I speak this to your shame. Be not deceived. And what he's saying is there are some who are being deceived. And yes, let's cut out the rhetoric and the polemic against the liberal church down the road that denies the resurrection. We can deny the resurrection. You know that? Here's how. By being those gritty, ruddy, self-do-it, independent materialists of which the apostle is speaking here, who are materialists because they deny the resurrection. We can be the same way. It's true. We come into church, and how many of us have come? And all week long, it's been a great struggle between living in the Spirit and between living in the flesh and being carnal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demands that we live resurrected lives, and yet we live as if it's just all that we see that matters. All that we see that matters. The grades, the grade that we get, that's all that matters. Winning a race, that's all that matters. Earning income, that's all that matters. Earning fame and notoriety, it's all that matters. Having people show pity upon us, that's all that matters. Apostle Paul would say, be not deceived. Don't be in company with that world. Evil company corrupts good habits, even the habits of godliness, to look above. And you see what he says, wake up. And what is declared to us today is that we ought to wake up, awake to righteousness, the principal benefit of our incorporation into the risen Christ. We are righteous before God. We are justified. He is risen that we might be justified. We are made right with God. And now live that way, he says. Seek the things above if you be risen with Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 1. You who believe, when you go to the grave of a loved one, be not without hope in that resurrection and in that testimony that there's something beyond the grave. And the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's our hope, too. Finally, my last words. We have this living hope. Amazing. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's begotten us again unto a living hope. By what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a doxology. Blessed be God. And I know that because I denied him, but he hasn't denied himself. And his word is true. This we say to you. This we preach. Ecclesiastes, just the vanity part, is not the last world. The worldly ways of men, and they're putting people to the grave, saying goodbye to them, and then thinking that there's nothing else. That's not the last word. In all of the ecclesiastical vanity that goes about in the name of Jesus Christ and offers dismal hope, to be sure, in saying that there's many ways to heaven, that's not the last word. But God has spoken Jesus into our world, into your world. And he says, that's my son. This is what I have to say. Sin doesn't have the victory. My son has overcome it. Believe it and live. And he's coming again. Know that. Coming again. And there will be a resurrection at the last day. Be found in him and live. Amen. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, praise be to your name. You've caused us, Lord, to be incorporated into this great truth, into your great Son, who's delivered for our offenses and risen to your right hand for our justification. We praise your name, Lord. You have made us to be the pillar and the ground of the truth as church. We pray to uphold that truth of the resurrected Savior in our preaching, in our fruitfulness, that we may always abound in the work of the Lord, the work of the witness of the living God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.